How many people have your Bible today? If you have your Bible, stand up and bear witness of His Word. Hold it above your head. Let it be a testimony. Beautiful. You may be seated, please. Turn, if you will, to the book of Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 and Hebrews chapter 11. Genesis 22 and Hebrews 11. When you find your place, say, I have it. Last week we talked about living by our conviction. Does anybody remember that message, living by our conviction? We learned that conviction was not so much what we talk about all the time. Well, I'm convicted by this or I'm convicted by that I'm doing something wrong. A conviction is a deeply held belief. What is a conviction? Somebody tell me. It's a deeply held belief that guides your actions in life. And when you live by a conviction, it's a belief that overwhelms feelings or emotions. So God wants us to live by our beliefs, by our deeply held beliefs, by our convictions. And you'll see that today, when you watch the world and you watch the different way that people in the world, and we can see our society right now, we're accepting a lot of things that go against what God says, right? They become socially acceptable because... You say, well, it's because of all the bad people. No, it's because the conviction, the deeply held belief, is not rooted in God. It's rooted in our own mind. Whatever feels good, right? And so understand, unlike our feelings or emotion, which can either cause us to be up or down or happy or sad or worried or confident or encouraged or discouraged, we can be on this roller coaster. Has anybody ever been on the roller coaster? And it's according to feelings or emotions. And in studying for this message last week, there was a phrase that kept coming to my mind. I didn't read it anywhere. It just kept coming to my mind. And as the conviction that God wants us to have on an everyday basis, this phrase became this thing that was paramount. And as I began to dig, then it had to be the second part of this message, which is a separate message. But I want you to understand, unlike our feelings or emotions, which can cause us to be up or down, you see, we have to have a conviction, a deeply held belief. And God wants us to have this deeply held belief, but He wants us to have it on an everyday basis. Now, what happens to us? Sometimes we come into church and we hear the Word of God and our faith grows while we're in here, but then we leave here and the situation hits us again, and then where is our faith? Has that ever happened to somebody? You come in and you're confident as you leave and you're thinking, hey, this is going to work out, and I've heard the Word of God, but then it gets back to that situation or dilemma, and here we are again on that roller coaster. We're back down, and so we think, hey, I wish I had more faith. And then we think it the next time or the next time. It's believing past our feelings or emotion. And understand, God wants us to have conviction, because with conviction we can battle these thoughts of uncertainty. Thoughts of uncertainty, or thoughts of disappointment, thoughts of discouragement. So many times in life we face situations that try to rob our joy and our peace, and we give in to worry, we give in to discouragement, we give in to anger. Yes, even anger, if something doesn't go your way. Maybe you've known somebody that's happened to, right? Not you or not me, of course, right? But the Bible tells us that our firm belief, our deeply held belief, is the key to being able to battle this up and down. Sometimes we know that we're supposed to have faith in God. We feel like we do. When we're in church, we're hearing this message, but we go back to life as if it happens outside of our faith. And then we grab onto that faith, and then something else happens, and then we grab onto our faith, and we're just not staying consistent. So what is it that we can have that would completely motivate us on an everyday basis? And this is what I want to talk about today. You see, my prayer today is that we can leave here with one simple truth, a truth that we can put on our heart as a standard of our belief, and then use that belief on an everyday basis to overwhelm the battle between discouragement, the battle between fear, the battle between anger, the battle between this up and down, because life is going to happen. Jesus said, in this life you will have troubles. You'll have disappointments. You'll have discouragement. But He said, I've overcome the world. And so God doesn't want us to walk around living in this emotional low, in this sadness where we don't have joy and peace, and then come into church every now and then and feel good and then leave and go back into it and then come into church. He doesn't want that kind of inconsistency. And we have this story in Genesis 22 and Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to read Hebrews 11 first because it sets the scene for Genesis 22, because in Hebrews 11, it was talking about people that had this great faith. Now, this faith was not just a surface faith. It was a deeply held belief. And if you look at the different people described in Hebrews 11, you will see that a list of these people would be a list of people who persevered through things and they used their faith, meaning that it was a deeply held belief. And in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to read to you these verses. And I'll begin with verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, that means tested, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, that's the groundwork, scripture. Now I want you to go to Genesis 22, and I want you to see the story. Now, a lot of us have read the story before. We know the story. And when we think of the story, the first thing that comes to our mind is we say, here's the story of Abraham offering Isaac. And we know that this is a picture of the sacrifice made for us through Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And we stop our mind right there. But there's a lot going on in this story. That is the truth. But there's a lot going on in this story. And God led me to this specific place because I began to think not just of the outcome of this story, not just what had happened, and not just the prophetic way that it was told, knowing that Jesus, these years later, would be crucified on that same hill. He would be that lamb. And I've preached that before and thought about it, but I was led in a completely different way, and I know it's for a reason, because I know that a lot of you and me, myself, we go through these up and downs, right? And so it's not just knowing the end of the story, it's the journey to get through. What happens at the beginning? What happens at the middle? What happens at the end? There's those times from the middle to the from the beginning to the middle to the end, to where we can honestly say, yes, we have faith at times. Anybody have faith at times? Can I get a witness? You have faith at times. Do you know how God wants you to have faith? Consistently. And Abraham had faith consistently. But what was the key? Because I know that he had failed in his faith before. He had demonstrated faith and he had failed in faith. He didn't have faith enough to wait on God to give him Isaac to begin with. And so he was able to listen to Sarah. He had a son by Hagar named Ishmael. So that was a test of his faith. There were other times, but he was faithful in a lot of things. In this thing, he was very faithful. And so as I began to think, what was it in this story that kept Abraham going from the beginning time that he heard the news that God gave him, which said, Abraham, I want you to offer your son Isaac? It should have been devastating, right? At that point, we would have fallen out, right? But there's points all through this story, so read it with me. Genesis 22, and it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him up there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with me. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Amen. So they went on, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and the seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, it's a pretty easy question for me to ask. How many people believe that God's blessings come on us for us obeying him? Amen. Of course. How often do you think he would like for us to obey him? All the time. We know that. Carrying it out is a different story. So what I want you to see going through this story is pretty much the journey where Abraham stayed on task, because I believe that is our problem. We have a hard time staying on task depending on the degree of situation, depending on how we want it to come out. And so what happens in the middle of our situation is our mind takes over, and our mind takes us here and takes us there. Has anybody ever been lost in thought and you begin to worry and you begin to assume the next step in the situation, or something's not going to work out and it overcame you and you thought, what if this happens and what if this happens and why isn't this happening? That ever happened to anybody? You had faith. But then the mind overwhelms your faith. So I want you to see in verse 1, simply as we go through a couple of these verses, God tempted Abraham. This means God tested Abraham. The Bible clearly tells us that God doesn't tempt anybody to sin. He can't tempt anybody to sin. He tested Abraham. God was testing his what? Testing his faith. Testing how deeply he held his belief. And he said in verse 2, Take thy son, thy only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering. The burnt offering, so that we can understand, is an offering that represents the ultimate offering of taking the best thing that we have and offering it to God. What does it demonstrate? It demonstrates to God an act of total commitment. That's what's in the burnt offering, an act of total commitment to him, meaning we're giving ourselves totally to him. Now, this is ironic that we can say this, but yet we can go out and say, sometimes my faith is strong. Sometimes I can stay on task, but more often when the situation gets to a different degree or I begin to think about it, I begin to waver. I begin to get disappointed. I begin to live in discouragement. I begin to live in fear. Oh, this was said or that was said, and all of a sudden my mind takes over. That's not total commitment to your belief, is it?
Right.
We see here that Abraham passed the test of faith because we read the story. When I say pass the test of faith, I want you to see the picture put before us of what Abraham must have believed in order to pass this test of faith and prove that he had given himself totally to God. We can look at the story in context as a whole, and we can say, oh, I know that story, but I want us to look in between the words today. I want us to be able to see where God's leading us, because every single person here and every single person listening today can apply this story. We can say Abraham had faith. And a lot of times we give that answer to the story. Abraham had faith. That's how he passed the test. Well, that's an obvious answer. It was a test of faith. But in the middle of all this, what else did he have to have? Well, he had to be obedient. He had to move on that obedience. He had to trust. So understand, we can say Abraham had faith. We can say Abraham was obedient. We can say Abraham trusted God. We can say Abraham feared God and reverenced God. And every one of these things are true. But what I want to ask you is, what was the motivating thought or belief that he had that enabled him to immediately go do what God told him to do and then keep going to carry it out. And I don't know if you realize the gravity of this thought, but that's where we fail at. We can say we have faith. We can say we trust God. We can say that we fear and reverence God, all those things, but there's something that happens in the middle of our journey through a situation that keeps us from carrying it out. And the one thing that you need to know is Abraham kept going. So I want to know what that thing is. Are you interested? Yes. You see, he had already proven his faith by leaving his country to go where God had told him. And it was clear by looking at his life that he had already displayed acts of faith. So what was it that Abraham had in his heart and in his mind that allowed him to display this total act of commitment and display his faith on a higher level? Does anybody realize that our faith needs to be displayed on a higher level? You see, we need to examine this, because we can have a certain level of faith in God and trust in God and fear and reverence God. And we can also be trying to live an obedient life to God. But when we meet a challenge in life, or an unexpected situation in life, we don't go with the confidence that Abraham had. We don't embrace the situation the way that he did. And then the bigger thing, we don't keep going. Even if there's that initial embrace where we embrace it, what happens that causes us to not keep going? You see, sometimes we give up on the journey. And I have the privilege to be able to talk to people that are going through lots and lots of different situations, usually not good situations. All of a sudden you hear something, you find out something that, with the expression, rocks your world. You hear something that immediately makes you think the end is going to be terrible. You have that motivating thought of faith that says, okay, I'm going to trust, but then in the middle of that, there's the up, there's the down, there's the up, there's the down. I don't know if I can keep going. This is bad. I'm having these days. That's natural discouragement, natural disappointment. It's going to come in your mind, but we have to be able to battle that. And what I can see with Abraham is he was able to battle that. You see, we don't see Abraham worried at all in this story. We don't see that he feared or that he tried to figure out a better way or a different way, and we could stop there and preach a whole sermon on it. Yeah, I know God wants this, but I'm just figuring if I do this and if I do this and I'm going to pray that God does it a certain way. That's what we try to do a lot of times, change the story. God, do you really want me to go here? Can I go somewhere else? You really want me to sacrifice this? You don't hear Abraham saying any of those things. You see, Abraham rose early and went, the Bible says, and then he kept going. What was it that he had in his heart and his mind that helped him be obedient to God, that helped him trust God? We can all say we know we need to be obedient. We can all say we know we need to trust him. What helped him take his faith to a new level? What helped him keep going, even though he must have been battling the logical thought that this was not going to turn out the way he wanted it to? We heard that in the first two verses. Take thy son. And you know what the Bible puts in there? That thou lovest. Boy, there was such an attraction between Abraham and Isaac. He had waited for this son forever. It seemed like he was never going to get it, and God gave him this son, and it was the most precious thing to him. And so when God said this, it was clearly evident. Your mind naturally would take off and think, this is the worst possible thing that can happen. You ever been there?
Yes, sir.
This is the worst possible thing that can happen. The simple answer to all these questions is highlighted in this story as an example to us. I want you to understand today the motivating thought, the motivating belief in Abraham's heart and mind was three words. We try to make it so complicated. We try to figure out how we can trust, how we can obey, how we can grow our faith, but it's all boiled down to three words, and this was the theme of this story. And those three words were, God will provide.
Amen.
Say it to your neighbor, God will provide. To your other neighbor. You say, well, I know it said that in this story and it makes reference to it. No, I want you to understand the depth of this reference. You see, he didn't know how God was going to provide. He didn't know when. He didn't know where. But he knew God will provide. We see in the beginning of this story, as the journey began in verse 3, I want you to just notice a couple of things. Verse 3 says, he rose up early and he made preparations to do what God had told him to do. It wasn't a thing to where he said, well, I need time to process this. How many of us have said, okay, I see this happening and I know God would want me to do this, but let me think about it. And then we think about it for a while and then we're motivated to go by all thought. He rose up early. He immediately was ready to do what God wanted him to do. What motivated him at that time? We see on the third day of his journey, when he saw the hills of Moriah in the distance, and he told his servants to wait there until him and Isaac went and worshiped and then came back. We see that it must have been terribly hard. In verses 4 and 5, I want you to see he didn't stop at that point. He kept going. The Bible says in the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham was a human being just like us. You've got your son walking with you. You know what God has told you to do. And all of a sudden, you see the place in the distance. This is where it's going to happen. I've got 2 miles left to walk with my son. Can you imagine? I want you to go there in this story. And when you see the end of it, all of a sudden, it's like we are. When we see something happening, we look at the end of it and we think, hey, man, this is going to happen. But he didn't stop there. You see, this is the key. He kept going. And he said, you guys stay here. Isaac and me, we're going there. You see, this would have been a point where all of us would have said, we can't do it anymore. But he kept going, didn't he? But this is key. I want you to read in verse 4 and 5. This is huge. He said, verse 5, Abraham said to the young man, abide here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now make no mistake of this. If you want to take this verse and break it down in the way that it's written, with the proper grammar, understand what Abraham is saying. He said, me and Isaac are going there to worship, and then me and Isaac are coming back. He didn't say, me and Isaac are going yonder to worship, and I am coming back. He said, me and Isaac are going there to worship, and we are coming back. That's good stuff, guys. You see, in the middle of his journey, he wasn't giving up because he knew God will what? He knew God will provide at the beginning of the journey. You don't see fear. You don't see worry. He made this proclamation. We can look over it all the time. But he said, hey, we're going there. We'll be back. Hey, it gets better. You see, he kept going with this thought that was bigger than the thought that would have caused him to stop. I want to make sure you hear that. He kept going with this thought, this belief that was bigger than the thought that would cause him to stop. He kept going with this thought and belief that was bigger than the thought that would cause him to stop. He kept going with this belief that was bigger than the thought that would cause him to stop. All we do is we focus on a belief sometimes that causes us to stop, and we keep focusing on that belief. It wasn't what Abraham did. Look what happens next. We see Abraham, he put the wood on Isaac's back. He took the fire and the knife, and he continued to go. Get this, Abraham carried the knife. He carried the fire. This really happened. It's an actual thing. It's an actual man that was experiencing this. He looked over at his son. He was the only one that knew what was going on. And he watched his son carrying the wood that he was going to be sacrificed on. Step by step. knowing this knife that he picked up and he was carrying was the knife he was going to use and the fire that he was carrying. Can you imagine what a time would be in your mind of uncertainty? At any point, logically, we would tap out. Can't do it anymore. Give up. Can't go through with it. Situation is too big. In his mind, he had to be thinking about how much he loved his son. His heart had to be breaking at the thought of losing his son. That's real emotion. It's real loss. It's real. You've dealt with it before, right? Anticipating something that's going to happen. But he kept going. Amen.
Amen.
We see that he was still motivated by his belief when his son Isaac asked him the logical question in verse 7. Father, I see the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? You see, it was just Abraham and Isaac then. They were on the journey together. They could hear each other's footsteps as they walked. And we get the proper rendering of this, but it sounded something like this. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad, I know we're going up here, and I see the fire, and I see the wood. Where's the offering? He said, why is this big? Why is this even put in the story? Because at this point, Abraham had to take his belief out of his mind, out of his heart, and he had to express that belief verbally to somebody else. Now, this is big. It wasn't anymore just that he was carrying it by himself. He had to turn to his son, and he had to say, son, God will provide himself a burnt offering. God will provide it. You say, why do you keep going through and stating this? I want you to see that this was not something that came at the end of the story, this thought that God provided. It was something that began at the middle of the story, at the beginning of the story. Amen. You say, why is this huge? Because we get through our circumstances and situations and we look and see what God did, just like this story. When you listen to this story, how many people can honestly say, I know the story and God provided, right?
Amen.
But we don't think about, he had to believe that at the beginning of the story. He had to believe it as the story started. He had to believe it in the middle of the story. And he had to believe it at the end of the story. It was his motivating belief that kept him going, that God will provide. It wasn't complicated. It wasn't that he had to go by this strict order of instruction. He had to just believe, God will provide, God will provide, God will provide. It became a conviction. So much so that he stated it to his son. I don't know that I would have been able to keep it together as I looked in my son's eyes and had to answer that knowing what was going on. And I don't know that he did, but it's what he told him. It was his motivating thought, if you will. The end of verse 8, the Bible says, so they both went together. That's a huge phrase. After he shared it with Isaac, they both went together. You say, why is that a huge praise? I want to share something with you. This means that Abraham had to state his faith to his son, and then his son had to accept that God would provide. This enabled Isaac to share in the experience of the journey and have confidence instead of doubt. Is this important? It's huge. You see, he didn't see his father worried. He didn't see his father anxious. He didn't see his father complaining. He didn't see his father angry or fearful. He heard his father say, God will provide. And then he saw his father live by his belief. Do you know why our children don't have any more faith than they have? You know why they're crumbling at the least little situation? You know why this is happening? Because they're watching the generation before them. You see, they both went together. I love this phrase. They both went together. What does that mean? That means that Isaac was basically motivated by Abraham's faith, and they went together. You see, Isaac was also in a time of logical uncertainty. That phrase kept coming to me as I was studying, logical uncertainty. Well, it sounds complicated, but I want you to think about that a minute. Logical, right here, uncertainty, not knowing what's going to happen by using this. Logical uncertainty. How many of you can honestly say that is the basis of all your fear and worry and anger and discouragement? Logical uncertainty. We can't figure it out, right? And Isaac accepted what Abraham said, and they both went together. That's huge. There's about 10 messages in here. You see, all these tests, but then he would have the true test in verses 9 and 10. They actually built the altar together, and he had to keep going through with it. Every stone that he put up there, hand me a stone, son. Without giving up. And then the Bible says he had to bound Isaac. Come here, son. Let me tie you up. Let me put this around you. They built it together. He went through with it. How many times would we have wanted to stop? What kept him going in the midst of logical uncertainty? Well, okay, God hadn't provided yet. God hadn't provided yet. Let me go here a minute. How many of us get to a different level knowing and thinking at the beginning God's going to provide, and then we get to this other level and here's the next thing we hear, and then it's a matter of, well, when is God going to provide? Well, where is he going to provide? How's he going to provide? Well, I didn't know this. Well, I heard this news. Well, I thought God was going to do this, and boom, we give up at that time. Discouragement sets in, fear sets in, anger sets in. Can I get a witness? Has it happened to anybody? Man, if he was ever going to give up. If I was tying my son up to put him on an altar, to sacrifice him. If he was helping me build it, I would want to have the faith that Abraham had to keep going. What in the world was motivating him? God will provide. He raised his knife in his hand to take Isaac's life. And in verse 11 and 12, God stopped him and said, Abraham, Abraham, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. Verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked and beheld behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, and he took the ram, and he offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Praise God. God did provide. I want you to imagine, if you will, the hugging and crying and kissing and praising God that happened on this mountain that day. Now, I want you to understand that hugging and praising, and kissing would have never happened if Abraham would not have been able to overwhelm his natural, logical uncertainty of the situation. If we would have chosen not to go or not to keep going, there would have not have been this celebration. There would not have seen the sacrifice. They would have not have been able to use the sacrifice that God was willing to provide all along. It would have not have happened. It would have just been another time where we chose to give up because of logical uncertainty. Listen to verse 14. See, this stood out to me because I knew it was in here, and God kept leading me to this point. But you see, in verse 14, we actually see that it was the one belief that kept motivating him. It was so much the one belief that he named the place, not for what happened. You see, he didn't name it, and you can go back and look at the language. He didn't name it, God did provide. No, no. He named it, God will provide. You see, It's easy to praise God when God did provide, isn't it? But it's hard when you're going on the journey thinking God will provide. It hadn't happened yet. It's like we talked about hope. Hope is not hope if it's already happened. He said God will provide. Listen to what it tells you here. It tells you this was the motivating thought. Verse 14, the Bible says, and Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, you say, well, where did it say God will provide? I want to share this with you. Jehovah Jireh actually means God will provide. But we even take the word Jehovah Jireh, it's translated by the Hebrew word Yahweh Yireh. Jehovah Jireh is just the way that we understand it. Listen, Jehovah means Yahweh, Jireh means Yireh. Yahweh is the name of God Almighty, the living God, the creator and sustainer of everything in this universe and in the heavens. Amen. Yireh is actually the same Hebrew word that Moriah comes from. So even in the place and the action, this whole action was named after this journey that he was on to this mountain. God will provide. How many times do you think he had to use this thought to battle his own thought of discouragement or depression or sadness or fear or anger? God, why would you have me do this? And he used this thought. Jehovah Jireh is the name that Abraham gave this place as a testimony of the belief that carried him through to see the realization that God will always provide. So many times we don't live out our faith when we're met with a situation or a test in life because of the logical uncertainty that we have, and we can't see how it can ever turn out good for us when the journey begins, or in the middle of the journey, or when we're going through the journey. We begin to worry or fear. We get angry. We get scared. We try to convince ourselves of so many different things, and we try to play out all these different scenarios in our mind, and we think that we're having faith in God when we believe that he can do it. And I've had that time before when I believed that God could do it. But sometimes when I question that, I think, hey, I believe God can do it this way or this way or this way. And then when God doesn't do it this particular way I was thinking, then my faith goes somewhere again. Has that ever happened to you? Well, that wasn't a faith I needed to have. That faith was shaken. I was just thinking God will provide the way I think he'll provide. Abraham had no idea God was going to provide another lamb. You say, what do you mean? I want you to understand something. What we need to accept is the belief in one certain thing, which is God will provide, and let that be our motivation to press forward in our faith to God so that we can actually experience his provision and be able to praise him for it. Amen. You see, Abraham didn't call the place God did provide. He named it God will provide because that was the motivating belief that kept him going all the way to this place. And right now, you're on that same journey. You're in situations, and it could be a situation where you've heard something, a diagnosis from the doctor, and you're starting the journey, and you're thinking to yourself, this or that, or maybe God will do it this way, maybe God will do it that way. Just understand, that thought can be turned upside down if it doesn't happen the way you want to. What thought do I need to have then? It's simple. God will provide. Amen. God will provide. You don't have to know when. You don't have to know how. You don't have to know where. But your deep faith has to know that God will provide. Right? Abraham didn't know there was going to be a ram caught in the thicket. You say, how do you know? Well, we read Hebrews 11. You know what Abraham said? Abraham said in Hebrews 11, remember we started there? Abraham said, hey, listen, I believe in my heart so much so in the promises of God that I believe that God will raise him from the dead if I do sacrifice him. You say, oh, what do you mean? Did you read Hebrews 11 the way I did? Listen to what it says. Hebrews 11, where we started, the Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up his son Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. What does this mean? Well, I want to share what it means. I want you to understand how we can get this picture of faith, how we can get in a place of faith where we can battle our logical uncertainty, our worry, our fear, our doubt, our anxiousness, and even our anger about the situation. It doesn't look like it's going to turn out the way that we want it to. How can we get to the place where we can have the predominant thought that God will provide? You see, I can tell you all day long, hey, get this thought. God will provide. Yeah, I know you're going through this, and there's this relationship problem you've got right now. God will provide. I know you're a young person. You're wondering, how am I going to get to this place of success in my friend group? God will provide. I know the doctor told me this, and I don't know how it's going to work out. God will provide. I've got these problems going on in my family or with my children and their lives and this and that. How's it going to work out? God will provide.
Amen.
How do I get to that place of doing it? The same way Abraham did. How did Abraham get there? Get this, it's key. He based the thought of God will provide on the promises that God had already made him. You see, if you go back to Genesis 15 sometime, research this, God made a covenant with Abraham that said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and he will be the seed to future generations, and I will bless everyone else through him. Well, Abraham accepted that promise and said, if God has promised me this is going to happen, then what I'm going through now is not going to change that promise. I don't care if I offer my son. I believe so much in the promise he made that God will raise him back up to carry out his own promise.
Amen.
You're getting what I'm saying, right? He believed so much in what God had said that the situation didn't change what God had said. In Genesis 21, verse 12, this is what we read. For in Isaac, this is God talking to Abraham, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Meaning that God promised Abraham that the generations of his descendants would come through Isaac. So what I want you to see is that when Abraham believed in God's covenant promise that he made with him, there was so much that Abraham didn't know of logical uncertainty how it was going to happen. As a matter of fact, he got up to near 100 years old before it even happened. But he knew one thing. If God promised it, that this trip up to the mountain to sacrifice him was not going to end God's promise.
Amen.
He knew that no matter what, whatever God had to do, he would do it. Abraham knew that God would provide because God had already made a promise to him. His belief in God's promise gave him an unwavering motivation in the midst of logical uncertainty. Do you hear that? Unwavering motivation in the midst of logical uncertainty to know what? To know that God would provide whatever it took to fulfill his promise. You say, well, how does that apply to me? Well, I want to tell you how it applies to you, how it applies to me. This story is a picture of God's provision for us on that same mountain. Outside of Jerusalem, God did provide a lamb. God gave Jesus, his only begotten son. God provided a lamb. God had promised that through Abraham's seed, all nations would be blessed. Jesus was from Abraham's seed. So God was not just providing for Abraham. He was providing for you and for me. And God said, I will provide. When you wonder, what is my life about and what's going to happen in this life? God has told me that, hey, if I accept him, he's going to give me eternal life with him and he's going to give me fellowship with here. So when a situation hits me, I have to go back to the promise that says, hey, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, cast your cares on me, because I care for you. Hey, listen, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be in fellowship with me. Those are the promises that I've got. And then it tells me that he's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. It tells me that I can do all things through him that strengtheneth me. So I stand on those promises. Why? Because the promises are the root of the belief. If God is made them, then I can base my belief that God will provide them. He told me that he would give me grace. He told me he would give me hope, didn't he?
Amen.
Then he's not going to leave me out here if I follow him by faith and not fulfill his promises. That's the key that Abraham had. He said that all these things are going to work together for good to them that love him, to them that are the called according to his purpose. You see, God made a promise long ago and he fulfilled it. You see, Jesus didn't just come on the scene in the New Testament. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that Jesus would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of our peace, that means the punishment of our peace was going to be upon him, and by his stripes we would be healed. He told us later on in Isaiah 53 that the Lord would lay on him the iniquity of us all and that God would make him an offering for us all. You say, well, that's something God already did provide because he sent Jesus to the cross. Hold on a second. No, he sent Jesus to the cross, but he's saying, I will provide that. You haven't experienced eternal life. You haven't experienced how safe God's going to keep you. You haven't been saved from hell yet. You say, I've been saved. No, you ask him to, but you're still on the journey. If you forget that on the journey, you're going to become weak. If you forget that it's all about that, you've got to keep thinking, God will provide. God will provide. I love these words that were spoken by John the Baptist as he saw Jesus coming. John knew this was promised in the Old Testament. See, this wasn't something that came on the scene. John had read the old canon of works. And as John saw Jesus in John 1:29, he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You say, why was this important to John? John was baptizing people for the remission of their sins. And then he stopped and says, Behold the Lamb. This was the promise that I've been going on when I've been living in the desert, wearing this old sack and eating locusts and wild honey and being out here and doing without. This is the promise that motivated me to keep going and not stop. What? The Lamb. There he is. That's what I've been going on. I've been going on this thought that God will provide, and here I see it right in front of me. Glory to God. You need some motivation? Go back to the promises of God. These are the things that motivate us. You say, what are you talking about? You see, God expects us to keep living in his promise while we live on this earth. He doesn't want us to live in fear. He doesn't want us to live in worry. He doesn't want us to live in doubt. He doesn't want us to live in anger. When we're faced with a situation of logical uncertainty, he wants us to walk by faith. But we can't do this unless we hold on and live out our faith by the motivation that we're given through the Bible, which is the promises of God. And the promise, the ultimate promise through all these promises is this: God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. And the way to live by this belief that God will provide is to anchor it in the promises of God. What do you mean? Matthew 6, verse 26, Jesus said this, Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? You know what he was saying? Can I discern that whole verse for you? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, neither do they gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Can I translate that? God will provide. Are you not much more important than they are? That's what he's trying to get us. You know, this whole second part of Matthew 6 was about worry. He said, don't worry, don't be anxious. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The Bible tells us in Psalms 84, 11, and 12, For the Lord God is thy sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from thee, them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Glory to God. That's trusting at the beginning, in the middle, and in the end. And we can't do it in our own logic. We have logical uncertainty. What we have to do is be able to overwhelm our logical uncertainty with one thought. Three words. What is it? Somebody tell me. You don't have to know when, how, where. It's faith. What is Abraham 11? Hebrews 11? Abraham. Through faith, Abraham. 2 Corinthians 9:8, the Bible says, And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. He's going to make sure you're equipped to do what you need to do. And I love Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? When I start wondering, would God do something? Could God do something? He reminds me, Romans 8:32, he gave you his own son. He didn't stop like Abraham did. He went through it. Jesus watched his son carry the cross with spit dripping off of him. He watched him carry it bleeding and marred and mocked, and he let him go through with it. If he would do that for you, do you think he doesn't want to handle this situation? God will provide. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But listen, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear, but will also with that temptation make a way for you to escape. Abraham, Abraham, I've already provided right back here. That was his way, wasn't it? Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. John 10, verse 10, 11, he said, but I am come that you may have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. God doesn't want you to struggle through this life on the way to what you're going to receive in heaven. He wants you to have abundant life now. He wants you to walk without a sense of fear, without a sense of anxiety, without a sense of worry, without a sense of doubt, without a sense of anger, no matter what situation. He wants you to have abundant life, resting in the belief that God will provide. Psalmist said this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Do you hear a confident man talking? You hear David, you hear him. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I don't care what it looks like out there, they'll protect. Preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Does that sound like somebody that's fearing talking? No. What did he have? He had this. He had a deep-rooted belief that God will provide. Do you have it? I'm not talking about having the faith that can go away when you leave here. Do you have the deep-rooted belief that God will provide? How many times have we doubted him? How many times have we seeped into discouragement when we become logically uncertain? During this message, there were times I was praising God, walking around the office. There were times I had my head in my Bible crying. And I got right with God based on three words. God will provide. It will be the guide for any uncertainty that I face. And it needs to be your guide. It was given to us for a guide. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to know that God made a way. He provided a way for you to take away your sin. His name is Jesus. He is that Lamb. You can't come into fellowship with God until you take his first provision, which is his son, Jesus Christ. If you accept Jesus as your Savior, then you're saying, listen, contrary to what every man tells me I can do to come to God, I believe that Jesus, when he told me, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, I believe that I have to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you're here today and maybe your parents brought you to God, maybe you just grew up and you believed in the idea of God, but you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's looking for your faith, your statement of belief, your statement that says, I believe that God provided me a way through Jesus Christ. I want to accept that way and I want to walk with him. If you've never accepted him today, then I ask you, let God save you today. He gave his son. He didn't replace him. He went through with it. He provided a way on that same hill. And if you're a Christian and God spoke to you today And you just need to praise him and accept that confidence and go out of here being able to state that belief based on your promises. Then bow before him today. Tell him where you're at. Tell him what he's told you today and ask him for strength to help you carry through, and let that belief overwhelm any belief that causes you to be discouraged or fearful or angry. He'll help you do it. You see, I shared the truth with you today. The truth is in his word. But it's always up to us to respond to it. Pray with me. Father God, I love you. I praise you. I thank you for this day. I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you for the message. I pray, God, that your message finds a place to rest in the hearts of all those that hear it today. God, move in this time. If there's someone here that's lost, Lord, let them see that it's all based on their belief. And God, for those that are maybe here listening that have never accepted you as their Savior, God, I pray that you would just move them, push them, Lord, towards accepting that sacrifice that you made on that cross, Lord. He carried his own wood to his sacrifice. And God, for the Christians that are here today, Lord, our faith goes up and down. You know us. Lord, listen to their prayers today as they cry out to you, God, and strengthen them with this same phrase that you strengthened Abraham with. In Jesus' name, amen.